Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that we are experiencing in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to your throne, which is a throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us to come and you welcome us as we come, and that, Lord, you take delight in our worship, O God, as we worship you in spirit and in truth, as we worship you from our hearts, as we worship you with thanksgiving. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for the ways in which, O God, you have responded even to our worship. And Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us. Father, I pray that your word will come forth, O God, and find good soil in our hearts this morning. Father, we ask you for insights and understanding and revelation. Lord, we ask, O God, to sit beside each person and speak the word that each person needs to hear this morning. Father, I ask you to speak through me. But Lord, speak apart from me also, God, so that your people would leave here having heard from you. And Lord, above all, we pray that Christ and Christ alone be seen and that he would be glorified. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. We're continuing this morning the series we started in the book of Daniel. I've called it the sovereignty of God because that's the main theme that flows through that book. And we mentioned before that, like the book of Revelation is to the New Testament, Daniel is perhaps like that somewhat to the Old Testament. As Melissa mentioned earlier, one of the things we mentioned is the Hebrew boys who were faithful to the end, and that commitment, that stance, is what took them through their entire time in exile. That Daniel was in exile, serving different kings, different nations for roughly 60, 65 years. And he was able to succeed because of his faithfulness to the Lord and his willingness to lose his life, if that's what the Lord will allow. And then last time we spoke about dreams, because the book of Daniel is full of dreams, and we see that God speaks to us through dreams. He speaks to the saved as well as the unsaved through dreams. And therefore gives us encouragement in praying for those who are unsaved to ask the Lord also to speak to them through dreams. And that you and I, it's part of the Old Testament, part of the New Testament fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that in the last days he poured his spirit upon all flesh, and the young men and the would have visions, and the old men would have dreams. And by the way, for those of you who are new, there's an outline of what I hope to share in the middle of your bulletin. Today I want to focus on the kingdom of God. That in this book of Daniel, you see an emphasis coming forth in terms of God's kingdom. It is revealed, exposed through visions and dreams that Nebuchadnezzar got and that Daniel got. And so we're going to spend time in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 8. I've put in your bulletin a little insert with a picture there that I took from my study Bible, the NIV study Bible. So it's not new to me, but it may help us as we move through these chapters. So turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 31. I'm trusting that many of you know some of these stories. If you don't, well, with the outline there in your bulletin, you can spend time this week going through these scriptures for yourself. Daniel chapter 2, picking up verse 31. So the background, many of you know, is that Nebuchadnezzar got this dream. And he dreamt of this big, huge statue. And he was a little bit perplexed and somewhat terrified. And he called all of the magicians and others in his kingdom. And he said to them, you need to tell me what my dream was and then the interpretation. And they were like, no, king, we can't do that. You tell us a dream and we'll tell the interpretation. And the king was like, no. If you can't tell me what my dream was, then all of you are going to be forfeit your heads. And so we've seen that God does give sometimes the same dream to different people. And so Daniel, of course, intervened, and God gave Daniel insights in the dream that the king got. And this is now Daniel's response in verse 31. He says, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome." So this wasn't just some little statue. This was huge, perhaps several stories high, that the king saw in his dream. And it was a beautiful, it says here, it was splendorous. It was extraordinary. It was unusual. And so the king was perplexed by it, but he was also amazed at it and taken aback and wanted to know, you know, what does this mean? And part of the reason, the scholars say, is that, you know, if I tell somebody a dream, they can say, it means this, it means that. These magicians could say anything. They could say, "Oh, king, that is your kingdom. Everything is your kingdom." And the king would have no way of knowing if they're speaking the truth or not. But when they can tell him the dream, then it's more likely that their interpretation will be right. And so the king wanted to know that what he was being told would be the truth. So here comes Daniel explaining to him in verse 32. "The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breasts and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." So this picture you have here that came from my NIV Bible is, it says feet of clay. It should have plus iron, just to make note of that, you know. So the feet was also mixed with iron and clay. Verse 34, "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So Daniel tells him the dream. And then Daniel later on goes on to interpret the dream for the king. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, sorry, verse 37. "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hands and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold." So Daniel told the king that, listen, you are the head of gold. And after that, there are going to come inferior kingdoms, coming all the way down, four different kingdoms. The scholars say, you know, as you can see from the picture there, that Babylon is that first head of gold. Then the chest of silver would be the Medo-Persian empire. And then the belly and thighs of bronze would be the Grecian empire. And then the last set would be the Roman Empire with the feet of clay and iron mixed together. So those are possibly the four kingdoms that are depicted in that statue, helping the king to see that, one, that there's a God in heaven who has shown him, because the king wanted to know about these, his thoughts turned towards the end times, and the king wanted to know, and the Lord showed him, listen, they're going to become kingdoms after you, until finally there's a kingdom that will have, you know, at least 10 aspects to it, perhaps 10 kings. But in the middle of all of that time, there is going to be a stone that is cut out from the mountain. And that this stone is going to strike the feet of that statue, and everything is going to crumble and be crushed. And so Daniel 2, now verse 44. Daniel says, "And in the days of those kings," that's the kings with the 10 toes, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, The great God has made known to you, known to the king, what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. And so here is Daniel interpreting his dream for this king. And this dream, as it says there, pertains to things to the future, several kingdoms. And the reality is that these things came to pass exactly as Daniel interpreted it. I mean, it's one of the most accurate prophecies that we have there before of our eyes. It helped actually confirm to us, at least to me, that the Bible is the word of God. Things happening and being told long before it happened. These, some of these things, the Roman Empire came like 400 or 500 years later. But exactly. And the time of the Roman Empire, as many of you know, is the time when the Messiah came on the scene and ushered in the kingdom of God. He came declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the time of Jesus Christ is when, as it were, the kingdom of God appeared through Christ. He, as he ministered, he cast out demons, and he says, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so something happened, something was ushered in the time of the Roman Empire. All his kingdom were there, but when the kingdom of God came, it crushed and destroyed all of them, and really, whatever significant things they had before was just blown away by the wind and became like nothing. And so the kingdom of God was introduced by Christ. And the kingdom of God from that time has been expanding and increasing. And it says here that that stone became a huge mountain and filled the earth, which is what the kingdom of God is doing right now. It's filling the earth and impacting every nation on the face of the earth. And what that kingdom of God has done in the past, as kingdom has been crushed, that kingdom of God continues to do that throughout until the Lord returns. And that's one of the reasons, my friend, that in some of these countries, these totalitarian countries, that's one of the reasons why they are afraid of the people of God. They are afraid of the church. That's why in China, for example, they would want to destroy the church and try and hinder the people of God. You think about it. Why would you be concerned about a few people wanting to worship their God? Because when they start to worship their God, you can't control him. And their God will move in the hearts of people. And their God will bring your kingdom and pull it down. And the same thing, my friends, will happen in our own nation. If we turn our backs and turn our minds and our hearts away from the kingdom of God, our kingdom will also fall. This kingdom will also fall. Anything that stands in the way of the kingdom of God, anything that opposes the kingdom of God, will be struck down and will be destroyed. By the way, that's a great place to say amen. We're talking about the kingdom of God. You see, the people of God were in exile at that time. They were suffering. And this vision should give them hope. Say, listen, this is not the end. You're passing through some difficulties. But if you are a saint, if you are walking with the King of Kings, then God has some stuff in store. And so you can start to rejoice. So you can start to magnify his name. In fact, when Nebuchadnezzar heard the interpretation, the Bible says he himself worshiped God. He himself declared that, you know what, Daniel, your God is a God of all gods. Because your God has revealed to you this dream and given you the interpretation. And so I have news. You have news to share that the kingdom of God is here and nothing can ever stop it. Stop it. According to Isaiah, Isaiah says that of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And so, yes, people will die. Yes, people will lose their lives. People are doing that right now in different places in the earth. But guess what? They can never, ever stop the kingdom of God. They can never, ever prevent the kingdom of God from expanding. In fact, the kingdom of God is going to come through and crush everything that opposes it. Let's move to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, picking up at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Belshazzar was a son of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary to it. And last week I said, when you get the dreams from the Lord, you should write them down. Verse 2, Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. One of the things that I remember one of my professors telling me at the Mennonite Brethren seminar that I went to, David Ewart, he was saying that one of the pictures we get through Revelation and many other places, when things come from the sea, they tend to be evil. And so here in Daniel, he sees a picture of these beasts coming from the sea. These vicious beasts, these evil beasts. And he describes the beasts there, the four beasts, the first three, which you have there on your picture, telling you first it was a lion with wings like two wings of an eagle, then a bear with ribs in its mouth, then a leopard with four wings of a bird, and then this terrifying and frightening beast that had like 10 horns, four heads and 10, well, the leopard had four heads, the terrifying beast had like 10 horns. And these were describing, again, different kingdoms that were going to come. And so the scholars, again, relate these four creatures, the first one, the lion, to the Babylonian kingdom, and the bear to the Medo-Persian kingdom, the leopard to the Grecian kingdom, and this terrifying and frightening beast to the Roman kingdom and whatever kingdoms similar to the Roman kingdoms that would come after that. So let's read on in Daniel chapter 7. Let's speak about verse 7. And after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And while I was contemplating the horns, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled up by its root before it, and before this horn possessed eyes that the eyes of a man, and had a mouth uttering great boasts. And then verse 9. So here is seen this terrifying thing. And then the next thing he sees, he gets a picture of something in the heavens. It says in verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. So here he is, he saw this terrifying beast, and the next thing he sees is the Ancient of Days, which you and I should know, that's talking about God the Father. He sees him, he sees thrones, perhaps a couple of thrones, and he sees God the Father, and his throne is a blazing fire. And then I like verse 10. It says in verse 10, and a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. I don't know how many of you know Psalm 97, but Psalm 97 says, a fire goes before him and burns up all of his enemies. The mountains melt like wax before the presence of the Lord. You see, I don't know what picture you have in your mind of what happens around God's throne, but here Daniel gets a picture. And his picture is a throne full of fire, and fire flowing from his very presence, destroying the enemies of Almighty God. You see, friends, you see, when you realize that your God is like that, it should strengthen your faith. That no matter what you're going through, that my God rules, he reigns, he sits on his throne, and he destroys the enemies that come against him and against his people. And so this is the picture Daniel is getting, saying, listen, yes, there will come terrifying nations. Yes, there will come people who oppress the people of God. But I want you, Daniel, and I want you, my people, to focus on the fact that there is a king in heaven. There's a God who still rules. He sits on his throne, and he's going to judge every nation and all those kings who are ahead of those nations. And everything that they do is recorded in his books. Nothing will slip. Nothing will escape. Verse 11, then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And scholars believe that little horn that came up, because the scholars can tell you the 10 kingdoms that represent, and the 3 that were destroyed, and that little horn there represents the Antichrist. Well, actually, back in the time of Daniel, you have to say anti-God, since Christ wasn't yet manifest. But it's the same spirit of the opposing God and God's people that came through in the New Testament to oppose Christ and the people of God that will continue through the end of the age when the Antichrist appears. And so you and I should be aware of the fact that throughout history there will be nations like this, there will be leaders like this who will come against the church of God, who will come against the people of God. But we don't need to fear, because our God sits and he still rules and he still reigns. He is not perturbed, he's not caught by surprise. He's not like, oh, I didn't expect this. I've said to you before, and looking at the book of Ephesians, that when you're seated like that, it means that you are reigning. That seated is a position of reigning. And we see from Ephesians 6 that standing is a position of victory. But Christ has already had victory, and now according to Ephesians 1, he's already seated at the right hand of the Father. And this chapter is going to show us a little bit more concerning that. Let's go on down to verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, hallelujah, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So Daniel gets this vision of all his nations, and they are vicious nations. And this final nation, which I said is a type of the end time nations that oppose the people of God. But as he was looking at that, he got a vision of the Ancient of Days. And not only that, he got a vision of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And that same, this is what, when Christ was before the high priest and they asked him, are you the Messiah? He says, listen, you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. That's what he was referring to, this very same scripture here in Daniel, saying, I am that Son of Man. And next time you see me, I'm going to be coming on the clouds of heaven. I'm going to come in and usher in a new dimension, new aspects to the kingdom of God. So yes, the kingdom of God is already here, but it's not here yet in its fullness. But there's coming a time when it's going to come in its fullness, my friends. And Paul said it in Ephesians 2, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there will be nations and there will be people. There will be types of the Antichrist coming through history. Hitler was a type of the Antichrist. And many people thought that was the end. They looked at his last name, Hitler, and they assigned numbers to it, and it came out according to lining it up with the Revelation, lining it up and it said, count it, 666. He must be the Antichrist. And he was a type, but he wasn't yet the final one. And there will be types. I suspect there's a little type right now in Russia. But I have news for him also, that the Son of Man is going to come, and that he too will have to bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if our leaders ever dare believe that they can function against the church of God, I have news for them too. Because that spirit of the Antichrist, John says, is already at work in our society. Many of us saw glimpses of it. You mentioned COVID. We saw glimpses of that spirit of the Antichrist in COVID. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. But the good news, my friends, is that the Son of Man has been given the kingdom. You understand? It says it right here. He has been given the kingdom. He appeared on the scene. Let me look at verse 13 again. It said, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. In other words, he didn't just come in and push himself in and say, I'm going to sit down. No, he came, and perhaps some angels or someone ushered him in. Some scholars believe this is likened to Revelation chapter 5, where John was looking, and he was like, there's no one found who can come and take the scrolls, and he was weeping. And then one of the people standing by says, John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed, he has overcome, and he's worthy to take the scrolls. My friend, the Son of God continues to reign. He continues to rule and reign right now. And if you are part of the kingdom of God, then you're ruling and reigning with him. But it gets even more exciting. All I'm doing really is just reading scripture. It's right there. It's as plain as day. Let's read down to verse 17. Daniel says, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. So each king has his own kingdom. And then Daniel contrasts that. He says, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. In other words, Daniel is saying, yeah, these kingdoms are going to arise, but fear not, my friends, because you have been given the kingdom. Don't focus, don't get discouraged, don't get frightened, don't get scared about this kingdom, about these earthly kingdoms and all of these people will arise. You need to realize who you are as the saints of the Most High God. And the worst that can happen, my friends, is that they take our lives, and Paul said it this way, absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. Paul said it this way, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if they take my life, I'm even better off. In other words, you and I, my friends, are already in a win-win situation because we have found Jesus Christ. Or better, I should say it this way, Christ has found us. Because you and I, we were running from him, and he trapped us until we said, Lord, I surrender. Oh, help us, Lord. Let's read on. Verse 21 of Daniel 7. Because these kingdoms are going to wage war, especially that last one, that one beastly-looking one. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in the favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. You understand, friends? So here Daniel, 400 or 500 years before, through his vision, was declaring things that would happen. And they got glimpses of it during the time of the first century. But the reality is that this is even going through towards the end of the age. And there will be times, there have been times already throughout church history, when people have functioned like little horn. There was a time, my friends, in church history where the Pope and the Catholic Church functioned like this, and many thought that the Pope was Antichrist. But they were only being used in a form like that. And they have come down through time to see people like Stalin and others functioning like that. And there are nations, I believe, my friends, right now, which are Antichrist nations that would like to see the church destroyed and even the Jews destroyed. And they've said it publicly. And that's the spirit of the Antichrist who's at work in these nations. And I believe, my friends, that spirit is at work in this very nation. And so we don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be like, oops, I didn't know what was happening. We want to have our hearts and our minds set, focused upon the fact that the Ancient of Days has come and judgment has been passed in our favor. It's already decided. Let's read on. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in time and in law, and they will be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. Verse 26, but the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Verse 27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole earth will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. So we can choose what we're going to focus on. You can focus upon the evil nature of certain kingdoms and forget the fact that you have been, if you are part of the people of God, then the kingdom has been given to you and that God has judged already in your favor. And that's just a matter of time before everything is wrapped up and the glory of Christ is seen, that the Son of Man will return on the clouds of glory and his kingdom will be established in the earth. In Revelation chapter 11, it is declared that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall rule and he shall reign forever and forever. So Daniel was giving hope to the people of God who were in exile, letting them know, yes, you're being mistreated. Yes, there will be times in the future when it will get difficult. Daniel didn't see the fact that there would be the church. But Jesus says in Matthew 21, speaking to the people around him, saying, listen, that the kingdom has been taken from you and will be given to a nation producing the fruit thereof. Talking about the church. That the kingdom has been given to us. And I don't know what the future holds. I don't know if the fulfillment of this will occur while the church is still here or not. But I do know that throughout history, there will be types of the Antichrist that you and I need to be prepared to stand against. I hope we're not here when the final one appears, but I know that the church has been here throughout history and many types have already appeared. Oh, help us. Let's go to Daniel chapter 8. Because, you know, God speaks and the Old Testament says through two or three witnesses, things should be confirmed. Here we already have two. Showing us about the coming of the kingdom of God. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Now into Daniel chapter 8. Where he sees a ram that has two horns. One was smaller than the other. Scholars think that refers to the Medes and then the Persians coming along. And then there appears on the scene a goat that only has one horn. And this scripture makes it clear who these two nations are. So I'm going to skip down for the sake of time. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 20. It says, the ram which you saw with the two horns represent the kings of Media and Persia. So this one makes it very clear. And then verse 21 says, and the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that is between the eyes is the first king. And so scholars see that large horn, the first king being King Alexander the Great, who was a vicious king, but helped to lead Greece to become a superpower. And from there, you know about the Greek culture and Greek philosophy and Greek ways of thinking, led through Alexander the Great. And so here you see it being fulfilled again, that from the Medo-Persian empire, it was conquered by the Greeks. And Daniel was prophesying about this hundreds of years before. How could he know that was what's going to happen? He knew because God told him. And he could write it down and declare it so people could see when it's fulfilled that this was what God understood was going to happen and was preparing his people for that time. And this little horn, the scholars believe, is different from the one in chapter 7. Because this is talking about the Greek little horn, someone from the Greeks. They believe this is Antiochus Epiphanes. A king who he really should have been like fourth in line. But he maneuvered his way through deceit and all sort of stuff and became the one who was in charge. Verse 22 of chapter 8. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. And let the period of his rule, when the transgressions have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. This refers, as I said, to Antiochus Epiphanes. And his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. So he comes against the people of God. Antiochus Epiphanes did that. Verse 25 says, and through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence, and he will magnify himself in his heart. Antiochus, he was the fourth one, took on the name Epiphanes. Epiphanes actually means God manifest. He declared himself to be God manifest and took over. Let me read some of the verses that we skipped over. Verse 11. It even magnified itself to be equal with the command of the host and removed the regular sacrifice from him. And the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of the transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice. And it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. That's talking about little horn. And what he did when he took over, he wanted to make sure that Jews became all Greeks. And so he took over the temple and stopped them from making worship and sacrifice to God in the temple. And he went further to make a statue of Zeus and put it in the temple, and they sacrificed pigs in the temple to Zeus. And as you can imagine, this just irritated the Jews. In fact, this led to the Maccabean revolt and rebellion against Antiochus Epiphanes, because he so much despised the people of God and so much persecuted them. Verse 25, reading that again. And through his shrewdness he will cause the seed to succeed by his influence, and he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease, and he will oppose a prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. And so you can see what Antiochus did, and Antiochus becomes a type also of the end time Antichrist, who, according to what Paul says in Thessalonians, he's going to set himself up as God, just as Antiochus did, call himself God manifest. And he's going to prevent sacrifice from taking place in the temple, so many believe that the temple will be rebuilt. And he's going to sit in the temple and call himself God according to Thessalonians. So this man became a type, a picture of the end time Antichrist. But guess what it says there at the end of verse 25? He'll be broken without human agency. Antiochus suddenly became ill. He wasn't killed by anyone, no individual. He became ill and died of an illness. God just struck him down without using any humans to remove him. And so, my friends, you and I need to be encouraged to know that, one, God is a God who's in charge of history. And he allows nations to arise. And he allows people to think that they are in charge. But when he's ready, he just removes them. And so I have some conclusions there to encourage us. And one, I put here that God's everlasting kingdom has already been given to the Son of Man. Has already been given to Jesus Christ. He already is the one who's ruling and reigning. He's seated in the heavenly places. In Corinthians it says, the Lord said to him, sit down until I make your enemies your footstool. And that he says he shall rule, and then at the end he's going to hand over the kingdom back to the Father. So Christ is ruling and reigning right here, right now. And nothing misses his sight. And you and I, the people of God, we have already received the kingdom. We've already entered into the kingdom. And part of our responsibility, Jesus said it to them in Matthew 24. He says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to every nation, and then the end shall come. So part of your responsibility and my responsibility as part of the kingdom of God, as part of those who are aligned with Jesus Christ, is to share the good news of the kingdom. Is to let people know that, listen, all of these things around us will be destroyed. That nothing that we do of human effort is going to have any eternal impact. And the most important thing you can do right now is to align your life with Jesus Christ, is to submit to his lordship and share the good news. So Jesus said when he came on the scene, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't live your life just going after material things, what we shall eat and what we shall drink and where we shall live. Yes, we need those things. But he says, don't let that be your main focus. Don't let that be your top priority. Your top priority should be the kingdom of God. Your top priority should be to know Jesus Christ, is to follow him, and God will take care of the rest. After all, as we heard this morning, and many of you know, all of these material things you can't take with you. When your time comes, when my time comes, I'm out of here, and everything physical is going to be left behind. So yeah, you can store up all sort of stuff, but my friends, you're going to leave it all behind, and somebody else is going to enjoy it. So you might as well make sure that where you're going, you're going to be welcome. You might as well make sure that you're taking some souls with you, that you're sharing the good news. So Paul said it this way in Philippians. He says, for me to live is Christ. But it goes on in Philippians 3. We're looking at it this past week in Bible study. I should have that scripture here. Let me see. Philippians 3, verse 7. This is what Paul says. For whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. The Greek actually says, but dung. In order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And Paul says it this way, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death. My friends, Your one desire, my one desire should be to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to draw close to him. I want to walk with him. I want to understand what it means to be a child of God and reflect in the image of Christ in everything that I do. And part of our responsibility then is to worship the King. Throughout the book of Daniel, you see worship being offered to the King of Kings, even by pagan people recognizing who he is. That for you and for me, we have a responsibility to worship the King of Kings. It says, in Daniel 7, we got a glimpse of it, in Daniel 7 and verse 14, it says, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And we get a glimpse of it in the book of Revelation, Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, where you see people from every nation and every tribe and every tongue all worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that picture really was supposed to be a picture of the church, of the people of God here on earth, from every nation and every tribe, acknowledging who God is, acknowledging who Christ is, and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords without shame, declaring who he really is. I'm going to ask Pastor Sean if he'd come on back. In Daniel chapter 12, in chapter 10 and 11, we get further glimpses concerning the Antichrist and also Antiochus Epiphanes. But in Daniel 12, it talks about those who win souls, those who turn people to righteousness, those who lead people to righteousness, that they will shine like stars, that they will be honored. And my friends, it's part of what God expects from you and me. As part of our faithfulness, is to share the good news. That should be our number one priority, to help people to recognize that, listen, all of this stuff, all these earthly things are going to pass away. And whether or not the Lord returns in our time, the truth is, sooner or later, you and I will go and see the Lord. You and I will have to stand before him sooner or later. So you might as well live your life knowing that you don't know if tomorrow you'll be around. You don't know if next week you'll be around. So live your life in such a way that when you're not here, people know that, you know what? The message of that man's life was that Jesus Christ is Lord. He didn't miss an opportunity to share with me about the love of God. He didn't miss an opportunity to testify about the goodness of Almighty God. The kingdom of God is our number one priority, my friends, because all these earthly kingdoms will pass away. All of them will be crushed and come to nothing. They'll just disappear. The wind around will just blow them away and nothing remains. You look at the great Babylonian kingdom. When you look around you, what do you see? A little thing over here, a little thing over there. My wife and I, we had the opportunity this past summer to go to Greece. One of the poorest nations in the European Union. They was once a superpower. Now they're one of the poorest nations. And they're trying to restore some of the stuff to some of their gods. But very little remained from that great Greek kingdom. Because the kingdom of God has come in and transformed the lives of people. And suddenly those kingdoms, their stuff becomes fluff and they're blown away. The only thing that will remain are the purposes of God's kingdom, the principles of God's kingdom, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just stand. One of the things that is so beautiful about the kingdom of God is that God has promised to meet the needs of his people. When you read the scriptures and you see in the ministry of Christ, as he introduced the kingdom of God, he showed that healing is a part of the kingdom. He shows that deliverance is a part of the kingdom. He shows that peace is a part of the kingdom. Joy is a part of the kingdom. Paul said it in Romans. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God is not just for the future, but there's a certain way in which God wants us to live and experience him here and now. And so as we're standing in his presence this morning, if you have a need, and you're saying, Pastor Joe, will you pray with me? Pray that God will intervene in my life to meet this need. I'm going to invite you to come on up this morning. I'm going to invite you to come to this altar this morning so we can pray with you. I know my sister Diane, she's going to have surgery this week or some sort of procedure. And I believe in a God who heals. I don't believe in a God who stops healing. He healed in the first century and he'll stop us. So you guys can figure it out for yourself. No, I believe in a God who says, my name is Jehovah Rapha. I'm the Lord who heals. And I believe healing is part of the kingdom. And so if you need healing this morning, I encourage you to come on up. And whatever other need you might have this morning, I'm going to invite you to come on up so we can present those needs before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's just bow our heads. Caroline, can you just come on up, please? Anybody who wants to come and pray for Diane, you're encouraged to come on up. She's going to have some sort of heart procedure this week. And we want to believe God to correct whatever is wrong, because that's what he does. Anybody else who may have a need, I want to invite you to come on up so we can pray with you. Believe God to break through. This is not a kingdom where your God is deficient. It's a kingdom where God promises to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. It's a kingdom where David declared that he heals all my diseases and forgive all of my sins. And while you're there, let's just keep our heads bowed. Is there anyone in this house that need to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning? Perhaps you have drifted. Perhaps you have not been living like a child of the kingdom. And you're saying, Pastor Joe, I want to recommit myself this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves this morning? My friends, Antiochus Epiphanes took over the temple and prevented the people of God from worshiping God. And I'm saying to us, friends, any individual, any system, any government who tries to prevent the church from worshiping God is being influenced by the spirit of the Antichrist. And they might do so under a different disguise. But if they're trying to prevent you from worshiping God, worshiping Christ, as the spirit of the Antichrist, and you and I have to stand against it. And there will be consequences, but I'd rather be faithful to God than to respond to the threats of men. Since we're citizens of the kingdom, let's just end our time this morning just worshiping the King. I'm going to turn over to Pastor Sean.
The reign of darkness now has ended. In the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of light, forever under your dominion. You're the King of my life. You're the King of my life. You reign above it all. You reign above it all. Over the universe and over every heart, there is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. And on the cross, the work was finished. God, you poured out your life just to give us new life. Now from the lips of the forgiven, hear an anthem arise. 'Cause Jesus, you're alive. Reign above it all, you reign above it all. Over the universe and over every heart, there is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. Let all of heaven and the earth erupt in song. Sing hallelujah to the everlasting one. There is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. Now seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You set the darkness running out of an empty grave. Now seated alone in glory, enthroned on the highest praise. You reign above it all, you reign above it all. Over the universe and over every heart, there is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. Let all of heaven and the earth erupt in song. Sing hallelujah to the everlasting one. There is no higher name. Jesus, you reign. There is no higher name. Jesus, you reign. There is no higher name. Jesus, you reign above it all. You reign above it all. You reign above it all. You reign above it all.
Lord, we thank you this morning that you reign and that of your kingdom, O God, it will never be destroyed. It will never fail. It cannot be crushed. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom is an eternal kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Lord, we thank you, O God, that your kingdom will increase and continue to increase in the earth. And so, Father God, we thank you that by your grace and through your mercy, you have called us into your kingdom. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we thank you that we are citizens of your kingdom this morning. And Father God, we thank you that you have committed yourself to meet all of the needs that we have because of your goodness and your kindness towards us. And Lord, we in turn, oh God, have determined to be faithful to you to the end. Father God, that no matter what comes, the good or the bad, Lord, we will be faithful and we will continue to share the good news of the kingdom of Almighty God. And so, Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us, Lord. We ask you, God, to continue to draw us unto yourself by your Spirit and help us, mighty God, to function in sensitivity to your Spirit. That, Father, we would say the things we hear you saying, and we would do the things we see you doing. And Lord God, through that, we'd bring glory and honor to the name of Christ. Lord, fill us again with your love, so that as we interact with people, the love of God would flow through us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.